Praise the Lord. That's the side to be on. Amen. I don't like being on the losing side. And I've told you before, if I know I'm going to lose, I just don't play the game. Amen. And I like to win. I enjoy winning. And I've been going to the gym. I know it doesn't show, but I have been going to the gym. And I tell you, it's no fun to have people twice your age in better shape than you are. I mean, it's kind of embarrassing. And so I got a goal. I got this. There's like this 65-year-old lady at the gym. I'm going to beat her one of these days. Amen. And right now she's doing upside down handstand push-ups and stuff. One of these days, I might break my arm trying to do one of those. All right. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're just going to be looking at the first six verses here in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4. And title of this evening's sermon is Found Faithful. Found Faithful. And that is should be the goal of every child of God, that we would be found faithful. Paul specifically is speaking of speaking to them about the office of the pastor in this passage, but I believe it'll apply to all of us. But we do want to preach it in its context, and make sure we understand what Paul is trying to say. And many times, verse number 2 is just going to be taken as a general verse for all Christendom, and I think it can be a somewhat of a transcendent principle, if you will, but it does have its context. So we want to look at it in its context and then apply it as we can. So if you found 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, if you're able to stand with me this evening, we're just going to read the first six verses of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4. It says this, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, and who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of a man above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So tonight we want to take these verses and preach this thought, being found faithful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your goodness to us and your grace upon us. And Lord, we would ask that tonight you would help us to have great understanding of your word. And Lord, that we would strive that we might be able to be pleasing unto you. And God, as we look around us, we could be judged of those within the house of God, those without the house of God, those of the household of faith, and those who don't know you at all. And certainly there'd be many standards by which we could meet. But Lord, I pray that our only standard and our only desire of our heart would be to be found faithful of you. And God, if we can do that, Lord, we'll stand before you one day in judgment. We'll be very pleased if we've been found faithful of you. And God, our goal is that you would be pleased. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would help us as we look into the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just by way of getting back into where we were, Paul has been instructing the church in Corinth on what God expected of them and what God's purpose in them was to be. If you'll remember back in chapter number 3, he said, you're God's husbandmen, your husbandry, you're God's building. And he desired that they would understand that God wanted to bring increase in and by them. God's desire as them being his husbandry was to work in such a way that they would increase. And as the word of God was planted, as it was watered, as that farming took place in their life, that it would grow up. And we understand God's desire is and God's design is that His Word and by His Spirit there would be an entrance made into the life of the believer, that we would be grown up, if you will, into Christ Jesus, and that we would see, if you will, the fruits of the Spirit produced, and that we would remain in the vine. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of different illustrations that we could go to when we're talking about being a husbandry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the intent and the desire is this, that Christ, God, wants to grow something in our life. He's desirous that we would be filled with the Word of God and watered with the Word of God in such a way that He might be able to produce in us that which would be His desire and His will for our lives. And so we are God's husbandry. We're also God's building. They must, and he was very clear that men must take heed how they build. It's important that men would examine and be mindful and be aware of how they build. They are God's building. And he discussed how some people are going to build with the wrong materials. Some people are going to build with wood, hay, and stubble, or those things that are of this earth and those things that are defiled. And some men are going to choose to build with those things that are holy and those things that are special and set apart, sanctified. We talked about that this morning, for the master and set apart for the master. And that would be representative of gold, silver, and precious stones. And he's very careful that they would take heed how they build, and we would be aware of the materials in which we're building with. And we desirous, and this is the goal. He talked about that our work shall be tried as by fire, and this building that we are of God's, he's going to burn down, and his desire is that when it's burned down and his finger sifts through the ashes at that judgment seat, that among those ashes are going to be found some gold, silver, and precious stone. Not that it would just be a big pile of ash that the wind's going to blow away, but that there would be something that would be precious, something of value, something that is very uncommon that would remain, and that would show forth that we have been building with the right materials, that we built with the right stuff, that we might be able to bring glory unto Him, and we bring value unto Him, and bring honor unto Him. And so that's how he's been instructing them, that they get their mindset in the right place. That, listen, Paul's nothing, Apollos is nothing, and guess what? You're nothing. Praise the Lord. We're nothing. We're simply part of God's plan. We're simply part of what God is trying to do. And if we think that it's all about us, I'm telling you, we're missing. Thing, man, it's all about this preacher. It's all about that preacher. It's all about their program. It's all about their ministry. I'm telling you, we're missing the point. It's all about God and God's will and God's purpose and God's plan. And understand with me, God can use a dumb old donkey to get his message across. He can. He can use as well me and you to get it done. He'd rather use me and you, but he can sometimes use a dumb old donkey. My friend, I want you to get this, and this is what Paul's trying to help them understand, is stop trying to glory. He says this very distinctly. Therefore, let no man, verse number 21, let no man glory in men. It's not about men. It's not about the minister as much as it is as the one who is we are ministering for and to. It's about God. It's about His Son, Jesus Christ. And at the point we begin to think it's about us and about our ministry and about what we think is about what we think, I'm telling you, it's at what point we start building with the wrong materials. It's at what point that fruit that God desires to grow and to build is very much diminished. And when we start getting about our own business instead of about His business. And now in chapter number 4, he begins to address the judgment of men, which is how Corinth had got themselves in such a mess. Remember, they were judging among themselves. There was contentions among themselves about which ministers were the greatest, about who was more important than the other, and about which minister was better than the other. And it created such contention among them that it led to a lot of sin within them. And it corrupted that church, and it gotten that church off the focus of what God had intended for it to be. And he addresses the judgment of men. And the judgment of men can be very, very strange and very scary. The judgment of men can get someone very off track. And Paul's response to the judgment of men, I want to look at that first, and then we'll get back into verse number 1 and 2. Verses number 1 and 2 of this book, of this chapter rather, are just, I mean, I'm telling you, they're just full. I mean, and they're fun. You want to do a fun word study, get into verse 1 and 2 of chapter number 4 and start studying some of the words that Paul is using. And I'm telling you, the etymology alone and what he's saying is just fascinating. But he's talking about the judgment of men, and there was great judgment of men coming from the church at Corinth, and they were judging among themselves who they thought was the best preacher and who they thought was the most adequate preacher and who had been the biggest blessing to their church and whom they chose to follow and who they wanted to emulate and who they thought was going to be the best. And Paul's response in verse number 3, it's so good because he just looks at all the judgment of men and he says this, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you." I mean, here they are. They're having contention and strife and fighting over these issues. And Paul just looks at them and says, it's very minuscule. It literally means nothing. I mean, it doesn't bother me one bit that you might judge me. I mean, it doesn't mean anything to me. I mean, it means very little to me to be judged of you. Basically, we can say this, what you think doesn't really matter to me. And we stop and go, my goodness, that's just a hard, I mean, people should care what other people think. And I understand that there should be a decorum and there should be an understanding that I shouldn't just live my life to throw a flippant hand to the thoughts of men and what other people think. I that wouldn't show forth a caring, kind spirit for me to look at you and to look at what you think and look at how you feel and say, you know what, I don't care how you feel. That's not what Paul is saying at all. Right? Your opinion is worthless to me. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying this, that when and men might judge him, and when men might try to instruct him and to lead him in a way, when he has been fully led of the Spirit of God in which way he should go, and he's fully convinced of what God would desire for him to do and how God would desire for him to do it, what men think about it is a very small thing at that point to him. God would never have each and every one of us to be careless and flippant with the attitudes and the feelings of others. That would not be kind. That would not be loving our neighbor to be, listen, I don't really care what you think, and I don't really care how you feel. That's not what God would, we'd understand that wouldn't be a Christian attitude at all. But what Paul is trying to say is, listen, he gets down into the end of verse number 4. He says, "But he that judgeth me is the Lord." He that judgeth me is the Lord. That's the, if you will, the standard I'm trying to meet. That is the bar that I've set. I'm not interested in what men think about me. I'm not interested in how men feel about what I'm doing. As long as I can stand before the Lord and have a right conscience before God and have the judgment of God be pleased and the judgment of God be met in my life, what men think and how men might judge, whether they judge it to be good or whether they judge it to be bad, it really matters very little to me because I'm trying to please God. I wasn't trying to please you in the first place. I wasn't attempting to please you as men whatsoever. My only desire is to please God and to be judged of the Lord. He not only says that it's very small for him, but he also says this, I don't judge myself. He says that in verse number, at the end of verse number 3, "Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified." You and I, we can be a very big enemy to ourselves when we want to determine, well, I think that this is good enough, and I think that this should be pleasing to the Lord, and it's my opinion and my judgment that which I have done should be okay. I'm telling you, we can get in a very wrong place before God if we think that we can be the one that determines what is right and what is wrong and what would be pleasing unto the Lord. But understand with me, we're never going to go wrong if our desire is that the Lord would be our judge and that I'm going to stand before God one day and I'm going to give an account before God one day and I'm going to have God try my works as by fire. And listen, I am working not that I might be able to say that, God, I had pleased all the men that you brought into my path. And God, I had my own conscience was clear. I was satisfied with that which I have done. No. But Lord, We've done as we thought you would have, as you have led. We've allowed your word and your spirit to be our guide and our judge and our direction. And we didn't let men dictate it at all. No, we allowed the Lord to be our judge. And I want you to get this evening, that Paul had set a very high standard for himself. Now, I'm telling you, it was above men, it was above himself, and his standard was this, that he was only interested in the reality that God would be pleased with that which he has done. And at the end of the day, that he was only interested in what God had to think. And so we understand this, that men can get very wrapped up, can't they, in what other people think. We can get very wrapped up in what other people think. The reality is that preachers get wrapped up into what other people think. And preachers can get discouraged. I remember reading about Curtis Hudson. And Curtis Hudson, I mean, was called the Prince of Preachers. I mean, he was a fantastic preacher. But he always had to have affirmation in his preaching. He always, and he desired it greatly that someone would come along, and if nobody came to him and said, "Preacher, you did a great job," he would get depressed and he would get discouraged because nobody was affirming that which he had said. And he craved it. If nobody came and applauded him for what he had preached and how he had preached, he would go seeking after it. It was a flaw he had in his character, even though he's a tremendous preacher and would be still of the 20th century, would still be referred to among independent Baptists as one of the premier preachers of the last century. He had to have the affirmation of men. I'm telling you, that's wrong. The preacher should stand and preach, "Thus saith the Lord," without fear or favor of men and without regard to what men might think. As long as he can say, "I've been true to the word of God, I've delivered the word of God, I have spoken, thus saith the Lord, and I am now prepared to stand before God. I'm now prepared to stand before the judgment of Almighty God, knowing that God knows all things and God's the only one that can rightly judge." It's a terrible thing to get into a place to where you fear the judgment of men, or to where you think that your standard is you, that you are the bar, that everyone else measures up to you or does not measure up to you. And these are the places that Paul says, listen, we avoid that. We allow God to be our standard. Why? Because in verse number 5, he says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Listen, men don't always see things the way God sees them. And you don't always see things the way God sees them. And you ought to be worried about being judged of God, not of men and not of yourself. Because the truth is that even your own heart will lie to you sometimes. Your heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only the Lord who tries the reins of the heart, and the Lord who knows the true manifestation of your heart, and will bring those things that are in darkness to light, according to verse number 5, is going to be apt to be able to judge men, and is going to be able to have true judgment and pure judgment and right judgment in order to bring men to a place to where they can stand before God. And as he says in the end of verse number 5, "And then shall every man have praise of God." And again, that's our goal, is it not? I'm not going to stand up in heaven and you as a church body come around and this is what's going to be, I'll tell you, it's going to just be glory to me and it'll be heaven to me when you as a church member come up and say, "Pastor, we're putting our approval upon your ministry and we think you did a fantastic job and we think you just did a wonderful job and you just rightly divided the word of truth." I'm telling you, on the day of judgment, when we stand before the Lord, there is no man's word, mine, yours, or anybody's that we're going to really care about. We're going to care about the praise of Almighty God. And here's the reality, that God sees even the secret things that are done. And so if I'm seeking after the praise of men, I'm telling you, I can get up here and I might be able to do a good job. And I'm telling you, you still don't know my heart. And there have been men that have stood and preached that have been involved in some of the most wicked things imaginable in this world. We don't know the hearts of men. And I might get up here and think I have completely pure motives in what I'm saying. And although what I might be even saying is right, my motives might be wrong. And I might be saying what I'm saying to try to win favor unto myself and to try to encourage people unto myself. God judges the secret things of the heart. And it's God's praise that you ought to be after. It's God's favor that you ought to be after. It's that one day when your works are tried as by fire, that it would be seen that there's more gold, silver, precious stones than there is stubble blowing off into the wind. I'm telling you, this thing of judgment is very important. And Paul is trying to help them to understand. And Paul wants to get them to a place to where they would understand that it doesn't matter what you think about the preacher. Come on, the preacher's not here to please you. Paul didn't come to Corinth to please Corinth. He didn't walk into Corinth and take a poll about what was going to be popular in the city of Corinth. He didn't look to them and say, hey, what are you desiring out of your religion? What are you wanting out of God? What are you expecting in this relationship that we're getting ready to start? I need to do a poll and we need to get a census and we need to try to find what people want. No, no, he came in preaching Christ Jesus and him crucified and that men must receive Christ in order to, and they must leave their idols and their dumb idols and they must serve God. I mean, he came in preaching something they've never heard before and was completely contradictory to their lifestyles and that was going to change them from who they were to who God wanted them to be. And I'm telling you, it wasn't that he came in trying to be popular and trying to give men what they want. And in fact, even among those who are saved, it's very obvious that not everybody judged Paul to be a great preacher. They wouldn't have the controversy they did if that were the case. That everybody judged Paul. Man, I'll tell you, Paul came and he brought us the gospel. He's my favorite. No, that's not the opinion that was in this church. And nor was Apollos who came and preached unto them. There were some that said, no, we don't regard Apollos. We think that Paul is, and we think that the Cephas is. And understand with me, they had their judgment all messed up. And Paul didn't come in there to be judged of them. Paul went to Corinth because he was led by God. And Paul preached the message that he preached, not to be glorified by Corinth, but to bring glory unto God and to cause men's hearts to be turned towards God. And he was interested in them being pleased, God being pleased. I want us to make this statement. One who one allows to be their judge determines who they are faithful to. Listen to that. Think about that. Who one allows to be their judge determines who they're faithful to. You realize that I could determine that you're going to be my judge, and therefore I'm going to do everything that you dictate. And here's the problem. When I'm saying you, I'm talking to 100 of you, and I'm telling you, that's a tall task. Because you all have difference of opinion. In fact, probably there are husbands and wives sitting here tonight, and you don't even share the same opinion. And so it's not like we can say, all right, each household, I've got to please each household. No, no. If I was going to be judged of you, and I said, listen, I want you to find me faithful, then I'm going to have to determine what it is you want, what it is you desire, and I'm going to have to be about that all the time. You realize this with me, that's a lot harder than just seeking out the favor of God and the pleasing of God and desiring to be faithful to God. And that was what Paul's desire was to be faithful to God. He did it a couple of different ways. He says this, and let's go back to verse number 1 or 2. He says, let a man so account of us. And so here he is giving them an opportunity to account of him. To account means to take inventory, to estimate, to esteem, to number. When we think of accounting, we're talking about someone who is looking at a business and they're making sure that everything adds up, and they're looking at the products and the sales and the money that comes in and the money that's gone out. I mean, there's a big process of accounting. And Paul said, as he looked at the Corinthians, as they were already judging him, he said, listen, this is what you can account of us. This is how you can bring things into a proper perspective and into a proper place. So as men judge, this is what he wanted them to see. He said, this is what's proper for you to judge as me as a preacher, as me as a minister unto you. This is what's proper to judge. Look what he says. So let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ. As of the ministers of Christ. A minister is a subordinate. A minister, it's very interesting. And again, you can look up the word, and it's a fascinating study. You can go read about this. A minister is an under oarsman. That's what the word means. When we're talking about minister, that's the word that he's using here, is that which would be an under oarsman. An under rower, if you will, we would see him as an under rower. It is derived its meaning from the military life of the Roman Empire, more notably of their warships. And there would be a lower galley in a warship in the time of the Romans, and they would have, if you will, slaves that would be enchained down there. Many times it was men that were sentenced to death, and that was their death sentence. They would be in that galley, chained in that galley, on a rower's beam until they died. That's the entirety of the rest of their life. That's where they would be. If you've watched the movie Ben-Hur got placed. He got chained down. I'm talking about the old Charlton Heston. I think there was a new one they made. But I mean, he got chained down in the lower galley of the Roman warship. And they would row and they would row. And that's all his life was. It wasn't like, hey, we're going to row today. And then we're going to go to the city square and have dinner tomorrow. No. It was always rowing. And constantly down in that galley where men had died and where men were, quite honestly, puking. And they weren't like, hey, I need a 5-minute break to go relieve myself. No. They stayed chained up right there in that galley of that ship. That's where their life was, right there on that bench and with that rower's beam. And there would be a captain of the ship, and there would be a drummer. As the captain wanted to move, and as the captain wanted to go faster or slower, he would yell out a cadence for the drummer, and the drummer would drum on the drum, and the ship would move forward at the speed of the command of the captain, and they would keep up with the cadence that was given unto them. There were some just basic principles, they say, of an under rower. One commentator says this: there are 5 aspects of an under rower. Number one was this: an under rower rowed at the cadence of the captain's beat. So basically, the captain was the one who dictated to them when it was time to go fast and when it was time to go slow and when it was time to stop. I mean, it was all up to the captain what was going to be happening. Number two, an under rower had to row together. One oar couldn't say, you know what, I'm going to go at my own speed. I'm not going to be obedient to the captain. This oar is going to go at the speed I want it to go to. No. In order for it to work, they had to go at the same speed together all the time. Also, an under rower had to trust the captain. It's time to go fast. If we sit here, we die. If we don't move, bad things are going to happen. It's time to move. Number four, an under rower was committed for life. It, again, like I said, generally it was a life sentence that they were serving there in that ship. That was where they were going to die. Number five, an under rower received no honor. They were a slave, they were a servant, they were a prisoner to the Roman Empire. There was victory to be had, but it wasn't going to be theirs. It was only going to be the captains. It was only going to be those who were fighting. They really were deemed as insignificant to the battle. The guy that was going to get all the praise was the guy that was making them work for free. Yeah. And Paul's desire was that when men accounted of him, that their first thought of him was that he was the minister of Christ. That's what his desire. So if you're going to account of me and you're going to take note and you're going to judge me, this is what you need to judge. Am I the minister of Christ? Would I be the under rower of Christ? He was obedient. We can say this of Paul. Paul was obedient to the master, right? I mean, Paul was very clear to say, listen, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. I mean, he had done that which God had commanded him to do. He cooperated with his fellow servants. He tried to work with. He didn't step back and go, hey, listen, Corinth, I want you all to know that everyone who's judged me to be the greatest, you're right. And if you don't agree with me, the other three-fourths of you, well, fooey on you. And he didn't create division. No, in fact, he was trying to come into the church of Corinth and help them to understand that this division that they had among themselves was not of God. He was trying to bring fellow servants together. Number three, he trusted the Lord to be his guide. I mean, you consider when Christ called Paul to Macedonia. Remember, it was Paul in Acts in chapter number 16 that desired to go on to Asia, and he desired to go into different places. And God said, no, I'm going to send you over to Asia. And he went to Philippi, and he went to Athens, and he made his way down to Corinth. And he was under the leadership and direction of Almighty God that he went where he went. He was also serving God till death. No, Paul didn't have any plans to quit. He didn't have any plans to stop. He didn't have any plans to do anything different other than go and to preach and to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere he went till he died. And understand with me, we can remember in his ministry, there are many who tried to make that a reality, right? And there were many times he was left for dead, but he was not going to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gave Christ all the glory. Gave Christ all the glory. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about he himself. It was about Christ and his glory. And he wasn't focused upon people or trying to please them. He was focused on trying to please Christ. He desired, listen, if you're going to account of me, if you're going to judge me, if you're going to see if everything adds up, this is what you need to look at. Are we the minister of Christ? You say, well, I think the preacher should do this, and I think Paul should have done that. And I'm telling you, there's still people that look at Paul's ministry, and they're like, I don't think Paul should have gone to Jerusalem, and I don't know that Paul should have gotten to Rome. And they'll try to question what Paul did, and question how Paul did it, and question whether or not, you know, they had people that came and said, listen, Paul, if you go up to Jerusalem, you know what's going to happen, and you know what's going to take place. And I'm telling you, people still are questioning Paul and whether he made the right moves. And Paul said, I'm not really concerned about what you think. I'm interested in following after the Spirit of God. And this is the one thing that you can account of me. Am I the minister of Christ? Well, I think he could have been a better preacher, and I think he could have knocked more doors, and I think he could have done a better job at managing this aspect of the church or managing that aspect of the church. And there's a lot of different ways we could look at a preacher and account of him, but the number one thing Paul was interested in is this. When you took account of my life, was I the minister of Christ? Was I a good under-rower? Did I do that which God had called me to do? And then secondly, they judged him. He says this. He says, take account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the ministries, of the mysteries of God. We're the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is by definition, is a house distributor or overseer. They are a chamberlain, if you will. It's like a servant in a household. You would think of a butler in a household, or one that would be referred to as the governor, that would make sure that everything within the household was being properly attended to, and make sure that it was properly taken care of, and make sure that the lord of the manor had everything that he wanted, and it was done in a way pleasing unto him. And Paul, was not there to serve that church. I know that's an odd thing to think about, but you understand with me, it's not a matter. You say the preacher is here to serve me. No. You're very wrong. The preacher is very clear. He says he is the steward of the mysteries of God. That's what he's a steward of. He's not a steward of making sure you're happy 100% of the time. He's not a steward of making sure that you're pleased with him in everything that he does. That's not what he's a steward of. He is a steward of the mysteries of Christ, the mysteries of God. Mysteries, and this is interesting, mysteries are those things beyond human comprehension until explained. That's what a mystery is. It's something that is far beyond human comprehension. You say, I just do not understand this. Well, guess what it is? It's a mystery then. But here's the great thing about this. The mysteries of God are not unknown. It's not as if God said, there's mysteries out here, but I'll never give you an opportunity to find an explanation for them. And I'm never going to aid you in trying to help find that explanation of them. No. Paul's very clear. He was a steward of the mysteries of God. Therefore, Paul was one that was coming, and he was serving people with those things that were a mystery of God and those things that would be hard to comprehend. And his job was to help men comprehend them. God, as a preacher and as a steward of God, he was there to help men to have an understanding of the things of God and to grasp a understanding of the Word of God. And until explained to them, there were things that they could not comprehend. There were things that they could not impart. And you say, man, I read this. It doesn't make sense. And I'm telling you, I've had men that have come up as stewards of the Word of God and have opened the Word of God to me and have showed the Word of God to me. And when they got done explaining it, I said, man, that makes total sense. Come on. Well, what were they being? They were being a steward of the mysteries of God. It wasn't that there was something special about them. They were simply delivering unto the servants of God that which they had need of. They were simply being faithful to God and doing God as God had expected of them and bringing forth those things that were hard to comprehend to human intellect unto an explanation. What's that sound like to you? Sounds like the job of a preacher to me. I mean, that he would take the mysteries of God or the Word of God and he would say, listen, here's an understanding of it. This is how we can understand the Word of God. And this is how this fits with this and that fits with that. And this is what the Word of God says. And this is how it applies to our life. And this is how it can affect our life. And in light of what the Word of God says, this is what we should do. I'm telling you, that's the job of a preacher. That's what he's defining here. And that's what he's explaining here. That he's a minister of the steward. He's a steward of the mystery of God. Paul the preacher wanted men and women to go from a place of mystery to understanding of the Word of God. When he walked into the city of Corinth, he looked at them and said, listen, y'all need to turn to Christ from your dumb idols and you need to repent before God. And at the beginning, they stopped and said, what is this crazy lunatic talking about? But somewhere along the line, the mysteries of God began to make sense unto them by the Spirit of God ministering. And they began to understand, no, I am a sinner before God. I do have to do before God. And I do need to repent before God. And men began to get saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. But if Paul said, listen, I'm going to be a steward to the desires of men. Understand, the city of Corinth had a lot of different desires. I mean, they had a lot of different ideas, had a lot of different philosophies. That's not what he came in preaching. That's not what he came in teaching. He desired that he would be faithful to help men understand and give an explanation of the things of God. And he says this, moreover, it is required in stewards a man be found faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That is a requirement of them. It is demanded of a steward, if you will. If you are a true steward, Then you have to be able to say this of yourself, that I'm faithful. You cannot be a steward of God unless you can say, no, I have been faithful to execute the duties that I have been given. If a salmon came along and they said, well, have you done your job today? Nope. Well, when are you going to get it done? Well, I'm not going to do it. So you're not going to be faithful to do your job. You're not going to be faithful. You're a steward in a household. And the Lord has given you duties of which to do. And the Lord has some requirements for you to do. And the Lord has need of you doing some certain things. There is a necessity that you would perform some tasks. You are, sir, a steward. Are you going to do your job? And that steward was to say, nope, I'm not going to do my job. Then this is what we would have to say of that steward. They are unfaithful. They're unfaithful. They're not doing that which they have been commanded to do. They're not doing that which is of necessity to do. They're not doing that which is a requirement to do. If one is going to be a steward and one is going to call themselves a steward, then they are going to have to be faithful to the tasks that God has called them to do and that their Lord has given them to do. And for Paul, that was very clear. I am to be a minister of Christ. I am to be the under-rower of Christ, and I am the steward of the mysteries of God. I am to bring people from a place of no comprehension of God to a place of understanding who God is. And that was his goal, that was his desire, that he might be able to bring himself into a place of faithfulness. Also, Paul's requirement for himself was that he would be faithful, found faithful. But listen to me, not that men, again, would stand around, and then he goes on in verse number 3, 4, 5, and 6. And men would say, I'll tell you about him. I'm telling you, he's faithful. Oh, man, I'm telling you, a faithful servant of God. Or some would stand around saying, oh, no, he's not faithful at all. I'm talking about men. I'm talking about men could stop and they could judge one to be faithful or unfaithful. And you say, well, what has he been unfaithful? Well, he hasn't been to my house here recently, and he hasn't taken me out to dinner, and he hasn't preached a message I've liked in months. I mean, I haven't heard him preach a message I like, and he hasn't done this, and he hasn't done that. He's made mistakes here, and he's made mistakes there. And I'm telling you, he has been unfaithful. And someone could come along with a whole nother list. I'm talking about someone in this very room could come along with a whole nother list and say, oh, no. I would beg to differ. He's been very, very, very faithful. And they have their own list of what faithfulness would be. But Paul, listen, has been very clear. And we already looked at it. I'm not here to be judged of you. I'm not here to be judged of men. I'm not even judging myself. I am allowing the Lord to be my judge, and therefore my stewardship of faithfulness as the minister of God is not to be determined or judged by men, but only determined to be judged of the Lord, with whom I have to do and whom I will stand before and whom will make the mysteries and the hidden things of my life to be made manifest. Listen, who will judge that which I have done and will try it by fire? It's him to whom I'm looking for to be determinant of who, whether I am faithful or whether I'm unfaithful. To be unfaithful is to fail as a steward. To be unfaithful is to fail as a steward. You say, I don't know the importance of faithfulness. Well, this is the importance of faithfulness, is that one might be able to think, well, I've done what I think is enough, and the world has praised me enough, and therefore faithful. No, wrong judges. No, what does God think of your faithfulness? Because as Paul's talking about faithfulness, he's not talking about being faithful to the church of Corinth, and he's not talking about being faithful to a place where men would judge him, and he's not talking about meeting his own standard. He's talking about being faithful unto God. That's where he's looking to, unto God. He's talking about whether or not God finds him faithful, or not that men find him faithful, but that God himself would find him faithful. You and I need to understand this, that God has never set a bar has never looked at men and said, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to determine what is faithful, and that's what you're going to be judged by. All right, you set the bar here. So you think faithful is that you showed up at church 3 times this week. That's faithful to you. Well, good job. You've been faithful. Oh, you think that faithful means that you read your Bible 3 times this week. Or you think that faithful is that you didn't fall into sin this week. Or you think that faithful, come on, we can sit up here and go on and on and on about what men judge to be faithful from other men's perspective and from their own perspective. But Paul didn't look at them and say, listen, I'm looking to you or looking to myself to determine that which is faithful. No, the bar was set very much higher than any man could set it. The bar was set beyond what men could get to. The bar was set at this: I'm going to be judged of the Lord. I'm going to be judged of the Lord. I'm going to stand before God one day, and God is going to determine whether or not I am found faithful, and whether or not whether or not I am unfaithful. I'm telling you, I don't want to fail as a steward or as a minister of God. I get this, and I want you to understand that the main context would be here to that of a preacher. I believe that, but listen to me. Every one of us are to be ministers. Every one of us are to be made stewards. We need to strive that before God, we would be found faithful. That before God, we would stand before Him, not having gone before God and say, God, let me explain to you the intricate details of where I determined what faithfulness was and how I've come to understand that everybody in the church was pleased with me, therefore you ought to be pleased with me. No, we're not going to get up there and barter with God about what we think faithfulness should have been and why, God, your standard of faithfulness was just far too high. I mean, just it was so far out of reality, no one could have attained to it, nobody could have reached it. And I'm telling you, if it's a requirement of stewards that a man be found faithful, while we might not one of us be able to ever be perfect. I understand that. There's not one person here that says, you know, I'm perfect before God. Not even Paul was perfect before God. But the desire of Paul's heart and the desire of Paul's life was that he would be found faithful before God and unto God. Friend, let me ask. Who is it that you think around here ought to be pleased? It's a good question, isn't it? No, it's actually the question of the text. Well, who really ought to be standing in judgment of what the preacher should be doing? And we can even bring it further beyond that when we're talking about a steward being found faithful. Who ought to be the one that's standing in judgment over whether you've been found faithful? And what you're doing and how you're living your life. Understand with me, the only right answer is that we would look to God and say, okay, all right, not based upon, am I meeting the standard of the preacher? Am I as faithful as the pastor? Pastors sometimes can be unfaithful. Well, am I as faithful as the deacon? Deacons over the years have been unfaithful. Sunday school teachers have been unfaithful. I'm talking every walk of life of men at some point in time, you can count it down, they have been unfaithful. Yeah. But as our standard, I'm going to be faithful unto God. No matter what men judge, no matter what men think, I'm going to be a minister of Christ. I'm going to be a steward of God. And I'm going to be faithful to Him. Because I understand that I'm going to stand before Him one day in judgment, and I desire to be found faithful. Faithful unto God. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.